Our passage of scripture this morning in your bulletin says Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. I'm going to start with Luke chapter 22, verses 7, and go on down to verse 20. The unauthorized heading says the Passover with the disciples. And this is the ESV, and if I stumble a little bit, it's because it's a smaller print than my NIV, but I borrowed my wife's Bible for today since we're using the ESV. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." Then he said to him, Where will you have us prepare it? He said to him, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and found it, just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not eat of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood.'" Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for its clarity, for its succinctness, and for what it means. Lord, help us to look at this passage of scripture with fresh, new eyes, that we might learn something that we have not known before. And Lord, we know that this was a difficult time in the life of Christ, because he's preparing to say goodbye to a group of men that he spent his last 3 years with, a group of men that he'd learned to love and care for. Even though he knew them before the foundation of the world, he still had a physical time with them that he'd not experienced before. So, Father, help us to look at this word, to take it and apply it to our lives. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing and honoring in your sight. For in Christ's name we pray, amen. Now before I start, there are a couple things I'd like to explain. First of all, there's a couple of people that challenge me and say, "Well, you use these words, are they in the Bible?" So when my seminary professor says, "It's in the Bible, you just accept it and go on." But, you know, we have skeptical people. So I did a little research this week on a few things. First of all, the Lord's Supper. Is that in Scripture? Well, it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, Paul talks about the Lord's Supper before he reads the words of institution. So the Lord's Supper is in the Bible. What about communion? Is communion in the Scriptures? Now we must understand that there's been different translations over the years, and what is now in the NIV and the ESV might have been a different word in earlier translations, and this is definitely true of communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 7, in the NIV and the ESV, it says, "When we participate in the Lord's table, We will honor it and think about it until Christ returns. In the King James, instead of participate, it says communion. So we will have communion when we celebrate the Lord's Supper until he returns. So communion and the Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper, is in Scripture. Now, there are other words that are not in Scripture that we use, like the Eucharist. The Catholics somebody else uses it, and it's called Eucharist, and that means thanksgiving. So again, it's a time of thanksgiving as we prepare and think about the things that God has given us and the sacrifices that he's made for us. Now, the reason I started with Luke chapter 22, verse 7, and again, it's not in my prepared text, is because it is different than what we read in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, it says Jesus told two of his disciples to go and find a man carrying a jar of water and follow him. And in Luke chapter 22, it says Jesus chose Peter and John to go and do this. Now, what's so significant about this passage? What's so significant about a man carrying a jar of water? During this time, who carried the water? Women. So this was definitely different. Here was a man carrying a jar of water, and Jesus told them to find this man carrying a jar of water and ask him where they could prepare the Passover. So why was Jesus being so secretive about where he was going to prepare the Passover? Again, Jesus knew that he came to sacrifice, to go to the cross, to sacrifice himself for our sins. He was the only God-man, spotless and without sin. And he knew he was going to die. But Jesus had his own timetable when he was going to be sacrificed. And he didn't want anybody else to mess it up. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him. So he sort of kept it quiet. Judas did not even know where they were going, so they couldn't tip off the Sanhedrin. So Jesus did these things for a reason. He did everything that he did in God's word for a specific reason. So when we look at the Lord's table or Lord's Supper, we read what is called the words of institution, which by that name we mean the words spoken by Jesus Christ during the Lord's Supper. Now, the words of institution are recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. And by synoptic gospels, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We use 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because it is in chronological order, and a part that tells us that only people that have a saving faith in Jesus Christ are to take part in communion. In fact, in verse 23 of chapter 11, Paul says that he received this passage on the Lord's Supper from Jesus himself. Now, that statement doesn't make it any more important than the gospel accounts, because it's all the word of God. What the 1 Corinthians passage does is it makes it more succinct than the gospel accounts. As we go through this account in Luke, I will endeavor to show you the differences between Luke and some of the other gospel accounts. But before we begin looking at this passage of Scripture again, I'd like to give you the main elements of the Jewish Passover feast. It is broken down into seven main elements. The first was a prayer of thanksgiving by the head of the house and drinking of the first cup of wine. Now, what you need to know is this wine was diluted, because they're going to drink four cups pretty quickly. And so the wine was diluted, three parts water to one part wine, so that the host could speak coherently. The second part is the eating of bitter herbs as a reminder of the bitter slavery in Egypt. Now, the third part of the Passover was the son's inquiry, why is this night distinguished from all other nights? and the father's appropriate reply, either narrated or read. And then the fourth part is the singing of the first part of the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 and Psalm 114, and the washing of the hands, and then the second cup of wine. The fifth element is the carving and the eating of the lamb together with the unleavened bread. The bread was eaten in commemoration of what the ancestors had been commanded to do this night when the Lord killed all the firstborn children of Egypt and delivered his people. This is in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. And the unleavened bread was in commemoration of the bread of haste eaten by the ancestors. See, they needed the bread, but they couldn't allow it time to raise. So they hurried up and baked it, and was called unleavened bread. And that's what some people use during communion. And then the sixth element is a continuation of the meal, eating as much as they liked, but always the last of the lamb, because God had instructed the Israelites not to leave any of the lamb until morning. That is why all was consumed, and then drinking of the third cup. And then the seventh and last portion of the Passover was the singing of the last part of the Hallel, which is Psalm chapters 115 through 118, and drinking of the fourth cup. So they had a reason to be a little bit celebratory. Now, the reason I chose the Gospel of Luke to read the account of the Passover was because, even though it's not completely chronological, it's very orderly, and some things in it that the other synoptics don't have. Where they are different, I'll try to explain them and tell you how it all fits chronologically. Now again, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 16. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When the hour came, the instructions that God had given the Israelites was that they were to celebrate the Passover at evening, and the Passover lamb was supposed to be eaten the first night of the week-long observance. Jesus reclined at the table with the apostles with him. All 12 apostles were present with him when they celebrated the Passover. The washing of the feet of the 12 had already taken place. Again, John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So now they're reclining at the table, and Jesus says to them that he has earnestly desired to eat this Passover with them. The King James says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire, I have desired is a Hebraism. So a better way to say it might be, I am overwhelmed with the desire to eat this Passover meal with you. Now Jesus knew that his death would happen within a matter of hours, and it would change the course of history. So he wanted to savor these last minutes with his disciples, the people that he had developed a very close relationship. Here I think you can really grasp the glimpse of the two natures of Christ. He was completely God and completely man. As a man, he wanted his best friends with him during this all-important time. Now, you know, I was in the military for 20-some-odd years, and the military trains, well, first of all, you do it individually when you're going through basic training and all this other stuff, but you train as a unit. And we got deployed initially to Vietnam as a unit, so we were friends with everybody, and we knew everybody very well. And then they started sending replacements in individually. So these people that came in individually did not know the rest of the unit. Well, the military, and I think the Marines did this also, realized that they had made a mistake. And so now they're training together as units, and when they get deployed together, they go as units. Now, they still do some individual replacements, but they've tried to avoid that, because when you train and work together, live together, you develop a close bond of relationship with one another. And Jesus had developed a very close bond and relationship with the 12. So here, the night before he goes to the cross, Jesus wants to spend the last several hours with his friends. He wants to commune with them. He wants them to be with him and develop and support him as he goes through this time. Now, you know, as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes his disciples with him, but he also separates himself and takes Peter, James, and John with him to go and pray with him as he goes through these struggles of his final decision to go to the cross. He already knew it was going to happen. But again, as a human, he has these struggles that God would never have had. But as God, he knew it was going to happen. And he just wanted to be with his friends before he did it. He also knew, and this has got to be tough when you're spending time with your friends, he also knew that they were all going to desert him and flee during the hour of his greatest need. He also knows that his suffering will be at the end. It will not be the end, and that's why he adds, "I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Christ will not eat it again until his people are delivered, not from Egypt, but from all sin and evil. It is then at last his people will be fully redeemed. It is there that the fellowship between himself and the redeemed would have been perfected. This is a promise, and that is a promise that all people who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior should be looking forward to with great anticipation. The statement that Jesus says he will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God is only found in Luke. Now, before you start looking at the other Gospels, it is there when he's talking about the Jews, but we'll get to that in a few moments. In Luke chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. Now, this is a small print again. The gospel writer Luke says, "And he took a cup," there's Jesus, "and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, verse 17 corresponds with the first part of the Passover feast. Jesus was the host for this Passover, and therefore he instituted most of the feast. So he gave thanks, and then he passed the wine around and said, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now, this was the very beginning of the Passover. This statement is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We know that God, when God puts the same thing in his word a couple of times, it is very important. Jesus says this statement twice in a very short period of time, that he would not do this again until the kingdom of God comes. One reason I think that Jesus said this twice so quickly was for emphasis. He knew that the apostles were all going to desert him and flee. When they finally get back together and start recounting the events that happened that night and early that morning, I believe that they probably remembered this statement. This statement that Jesus made had a much deeper meaning than the apostles could imagine right there at this particular Passover feast. When Jesus celebrates the Passover again, the meaning of the Passover will be experienced in all of its fullness. The wicked will cease troubling the righteous, the weary will be at rest, and as it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, the earth will be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. That will indeed be a feast. I'm sure that most of you have seen the picture of the table, and this is, I'm sorry, it's so small, you can't see it from there. The picture of the table, elegantly prepared and stretching as far as the eye can see. And the words in the picture says, "Come now, for all is now ready." I believe this is a very small, insignificant picture of what it really will be like. I don't believe that we can ever comprehend how glorious that will be. And it will happen someday. Now I'd like to read Psalm 114, which is about where they would have read it during this time. Ah, there it is. And Psalm 114, it says, "When Israel went out from Egypt," you can see why they read it at that time, "the house of Jacob from a people of strange land, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, and the Jordan turned back. The mountains skip like rams, and the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water." Now we want to continue this narrative, and we need to switch back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verses 21. Excuse me, I'm going to go back to verse 20. Verse 20 through 25. Now this passage of scripture falls between Luke chapter 22, verse 18, and Luke chapter 22, verse 19. When it was evening, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were all very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who dipped his hand in a dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, said, "Lord, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Then to follow up, I'll read John chapter 13, verses 27 through 28, which is directly right after this. "And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, 'What you're about to do, do quickly.' But no one understood why Jesus said this to him." And then down in verse 30, it says, "As soon as Judas took the bread, he went out." You see, I want to include this so you would understand that Judas was there for the Passover, but he was not there for the Lord's Supper. One of the reasons that this statement was considered so shocking was that in the Middle East, you did not sit down with your host when you were planning to do him harm. So Judas was sitting there participating, eating in the Passover feast, even though he knew that he was going to betray Jesus. So you see, Judas' deceit was doubly bad. He was not only betraying Jesus, but he was only also betraying their customs. So Judas left, and Jesus and the apostles continued to eat the Passover. This lasted until probably all the lamb was gone, again because God instructed the Israelites not to leave any of the lamb until morning. So it was probably in connection with the sixth portion of the Passover that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I'd like to again read Luke chapter 22. I can find it here. Oh, there it is. Verses 19 and 20. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood." Now, in a few more hours, the Passover will have served its purpose, having reached its fulfillment in the blood of Christ being shed on Calvary. It was time for a new symbol to replace the old. By historically linking the Passover and the Lord's Supper so closely together, Jesus also made clear that what was essential in the first was not lost in the second. Both the Passover and the Lord's Supper point to him, the one and only all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of his people. Passover pointed forward to this. The Lord's Supper points forward and back to the same celebration. When Jesus broke the unleavened bread and said, "This is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me," this does not mean that somehow that bread that he handed to his disciples mysteriously turned into real flesh. In other passages of Scripture, Jesus calls himself the vine, the door, the gate, the cornerstone, the lamb, and the rock. Jesus represents all of these things in these stories. The bread represented his body that was going to take, and what was going to take place very shortly. But it was not his body in the bread. It was Jesus' desire that by means of the Lord's Supper, the church should remember his sacrifice and his love for them. We should reflect on that sacrifice and embrace him by faith and look forward in hope to his glorious return. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So what was this new covenant? In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah says these words, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will remove their heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh." This new covenant changes the hearts of God's people and is no longer almost exclusively between God and Israel, but between God and all believers, regardless of race and nationality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new is come." And it's a complete testimony of what Jeremiah chapter 31 says. Now it is in Mark and Matthew at this point that Jesus says, "For I tell you, I will no longer drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Now I'm not going to read the last four chapters of Psalm 115 through 118 right now, but I'm going to read it as we're partaking of the Lord's table. So why spend today looking at the Passover and the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, God said it was important because it is listed in all four of the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians. I think it is important for us to know that Jesus celebrated the Passover before the Lord's Supper, and he did them together. Again, as a reminder that the Passover pointed forward to Jesus and the sacrifice of the Lamb, and the Last Supper points back to Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross for us. Jesus thought it was important because he said he would not celebrate again until the kingdom of God is complete. And we know that whatever Jesus says, we can hang on to and know as fact. Numbers chapter 29, verse 29 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he not say and then act? And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever Jesus says, you can count. You can take that, as we say, to the bank. So it is his last Passover and communion that Jesus will celebrate until the kingdom of God is complete. So let us come to this table with anticipation and a sense of joy for the true significance of what this table represents. Let us look forward to a time when we personally celebrate it with our Savior and our God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, that he came and walked 30 some odd years here among us. And as your word tells us, he was tempted at all points like us, yet without sin. But because he personally experienced all these things, he can understand what we go through. And his desire is to give us a hope and a future. And he does this during this time of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, promising us that someday all of us who belong to you will experience this great last celebration feast all together at the foot of the Lamb. And we thank you for that, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.